You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Have not already listened to the previous five episodes of this particular message, I encourage you to check them out on our Hillside podcast. That's available through the app. I believe also in the Apple Music Store. As we get started, as we have done each week, we're reading over Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. And regardless of how familiar this gets, I would encourage you to listen with new ears, if possible. This last week at Life Group, we were talking about this, and a couple people, Tim Meredith among them, gave some feedback on what stood out to him regarding this particular passage, and something that he had not seen before, specifically, or it hadn't stuck out the way that it did this time, specifically in the area of our value before God. And so as we read over this in chapter 43, my prayer is that there'll be things that the Holy Spirit causes to take root in your heart and in your spirit. Isaiah writes this, "But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." The thing that we've been really tackling at the beginning of this, actually last 6 weeks or so, has been trying to answer the question, how do we find our identity? We've talked about various bases that people, you know, use to base their identity on. We're not going to belabor that right now, but it's like, how do we find out our identity? And as we do that, how do we help others to do the same? It's something that we need to know who we are, because who we are affects how we do stuff, okay? It will flow into every other area of life. And one of the things that we've kind of used as another base scripture has been Matthew chapter 3, the story of Jesus coming to the waters of baptism. He comes to John the Baptist and comes and basically says, "I need to be baptized." And John looks at him and says, "You want to be baptized by me? I should be being baptized by you." And Jesus says, "No, man, this needs to be done to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented. And it says, and then Jesus went under the water, and as he came up, the Holy Spirit came down and alighted on him like a dove and remained. And then a voice from heaven spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we get to see this is the significance of the things that we're looking for to help understand where our identity comes from, is the centrality of Jesus, or how close we are, or how close we are to Jesus. If he's we use the term, he's our gravity, the thing that is the closest to us, that draws us to him. Last week we talked about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to be touching on identity is found in the words of the Father. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands right now, but I'm imagining in a room this size and with people who I know who are not here, but are watching or will watch it later, that you may have a relationship with your dad that is eh. And it's maybe not great. Maybe it's not terrible, but it's just kind of eh. Some of you have relationships where my dad is my best friend. Everything's wonderful. Other of you have like, I don't care if my dad lives or dies. But wherever you happen to be on this, some of you, your dad has already gone to be with Jesus. This last week, Chris and I went to lunch with Willie and John Piette. As we're sitting there, I felt prompted, ask them about, you know, what did their dad call them when they were little? I mean, think about Willie and John when they were little. I found out things I did not know. One of the things that jumped out at me is they both were moved to tears as they were remembering their dads. Another thing, Willie is not what his family calls him. It's not. And I think, what are they called? Well, his real name is Roy. Nobody calls him that either. I'm serious. Hold on to your seats. Willie's family name? Joe. They call him Joe. I kid you not. John is one of nine siblings. And so they called him everything. But it's just memories of our dads. And we can have good ones, we can have mixed ones, we can have none. Wherever we happen to be in this, I want you to consider that your relationship with your dad can have an effect on how you see and interact with Father God. Do you understand that? We say it, but then we think, I want to be open to Father God. But then you say Father, and some of you is just like, nope, not gonna do it. My encouragement is to allow the words of the Father and the words that the Father speaks over you today and speaks to you today to bring softness to your heart as he tells you who you are. If you've heard in your growing up years about your worthlessness, about how no good you were, how you're never going to amount to anything, and those are just the nice things that can be repeated on a Sunday morning, I want to tell you that your Father in heaven, the Father who is closer than even the air we breathe, speaks words of love and care over you because he loves you. He claims you as his child. He loves you and he is pleased with you. When it comes to the words of the Father, guess how many times God the Father spoke out loud to Jesus as recorded in the Gospels? Two times as it is recorded, one in Matthew 3, another one in Matthew 17. One at baptism, the other one at the transfiguration, when Jesus is on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and all of a sudden Elijah and Moses appear, and Peter's like, you know, it's like, you know what we should do? We should put up tents. This will be awesome. And then it's recorded, and Peter said this because he did not know what to say. It's funny because sometimes when we don't know what to say, we say stuff anyway. Okay? I would encourage you, if you don't know what to say, limit your words. That's all right. Because there's times we are struck with awe. Anyway, God said basically the same thing both times. The Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Except on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, listen to him. That's it. Both times that's recorded in the Gospels that God the Father spoke to Jesus, he did not tell him what to do. Instead, he told him who he is. This is what God the Father will do and does do with us. I'm not saying he will never give us a direction to go do this, but often what he tells us to do is to go and be and do what Jesus would be being and doing if he was walking in our shoes. Because it's going to be much more utilizing the person that you are as you go live that out, to do good in Jesus' name, wherever you go, then if he said, I want you to go do it just like this, it removes us from the equation when it's just like, anybody could do this. Before Jesus has done anything cool, before any miracles, before any work, before anything at all, God the Father speaks identity to him. The heart of a father expresses our identity before anything has been done, anything has taken place. As a side note, anybody in here who's a dad, regardless of how old your kids are, one of your main responsibilities, and this can be for moms too, but especially for dads, communicate to your kids, regardless of their age, words of worth and value, rooted in who they are, not just in what they've done, but in just the fact of who they are. Inevitably, when I say to one of my kids, I love you so much and I'm so proud of you, they don't question the love. Of course you're my dad. You love me. I'm proud of you. Why? Give me the list. What have I done? Really, because we look at ourselves and what have I done that's merit-worthy? And I will sometimes indulge them. I'm proud of you for this, and I'm proud of you for that. But most of the time, what I say is, because you're mine. Because you're my kid. With the girl child, Elise. I say, because I caught you. I didn't let you hit the ground. It's a true story. We still had to pay the doctor, too. She wasn't even in the room. I caught that baby. And Joni says, where is it? And I held it up by its foot and said, it's a girl. She says, I'll put my baby down. But it's like, because you're mine. That's a true story. No, you know, it's true. And I did ask, so do we get a discount? No. Everything in our society, especially Western society, is hinged on our performance. How are we doing? God's love for us and what he thinks of us is not hinged on our performance review. When I was a kid, getting good grades at school was important. Report cards were important. Anybody else had report card time was very important at your house. What was the most important part of that report card? Citizenship at my house. Citizenship. Why? Because. That's why. No. It was a record of either a very vindictive teacher who had it out for Louis every time she saw him doing anything wrong. There was three of those. I've been vindicated over time. But there's also, it's an indication of how we relate to and interact with others. And I can remember, I was getting all A's, except I got a C minus in citizenship. Third grade, Mrs. Williams' class. Deserved every single bit of it. Because I made fun of a girl in that class. Looking back, you know, it was strange. You know, I was Whittle Wooey Walk. I had a speech impediment. I was tiny. I hadn't grown. And I walk into classes one day, and there's this, she looked like she was about 6'5", but she was only about maybe 5'7 or 5'8". But when you're a little kid, and you see, and this is a girl in my class. And what do you do when you see something that you're intimidated by as an 8-year-old boy? You make fun of it. And that, I was good at that. I mean, I've always had the gift of being able to discern and tell what would help. But the flip side of that is how to cuts like a knife. And there were several instances in that class where my teacher was positioned at just the right place to hear me say something under my breath. Because I was also the oldest of, however, I think oldest of three boys. So I knew how to get away with stuff. But she heard me. And I can remember my parents sitting me down. This is before the spanking. It's okay. It wasn't like a, I got a good one. We weren't sitting down afterwards. But I can remember my mom and dad both said to me, we have to treat people for what they are worth to Jesus. And we have to treat people with the same respect and kindness we want people to treat us. And then when you're speaking words of destruction or making fun of somebody, it may get a laugh, but you don't know what that will do to that young lady by speaking that. And I've carried that lesson, not as a condemnation, but as something, one of the things that became a building block for my life of, am I going to use my mouth to build up or to tear down? For some of us, we don't even take into consideration what we're using this tool for. If it gets a laugh, it gets play. It may be sarcastic, it may be critical, it may be negative, it may be biting just the right time. I believe God wants to speak to us about our identity is not to be a destructive person. Our identity is to be someone who builds up, who speaks life, because that's what Jesus does. That's not in my notes. So if that's for you today, you can know that God interrupted this whole thing just to tell you that. Okay? One of the things, there were three things that jump out in this. I love you. I believe in you. I'm proud of you. These are things, if you don't know, moms and dads, if you don't know anything else to say, you communicate, I love you, I believe in you, and I'm proud of you, over and over and over. Dads of daughters, as your daughters grow, speak those words to them. Continue to hold them, continue to hug them, continue to embrace them, continue to love them, because they need it. Another rabbit trail. Number one. God does this for Jesus, but he also does it for us as his kids. God claims you as his child. He claims us because of Christ, by grace, through faith. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of God. This does not change that we have an old family of origin, but it does align us with him in a new family of origin. When he says he's called us by name, we get the last name that's associated with him. We begin to live out the traits of our new family. We are not destined to walk in the sins of our family. I'm going to say thank you, Jesus, for that. You don't have to continue, well, my dad was this, my grandpa was this, my great-grandpa was this. You can walk forward in new things because of Jesus, because we're his sons and daughters. Several scriptures come to mind. Next one. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Galatians 3:26b, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. This is significant because there are so many other examples that talk about God claiming us as his children. You may have been someone who was not prepared for by your parents. I have a dear friend who was adopted, and he at times wrestles with the fact that he was given up for adoption. Over the years, he got to meet his birth mom and hear some of the story, but there was a good 30 years of his life as to why did this person who gave birth to me give me up? God claims us as his, and this is because we are in Christ by grace through faith. We've gone from death to life. The old is gone, the new has come. Number two, not only does God claim us as his child, but God loves us. You may have heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But you also have to know that as he loves us, he also calls us by his name. We have read over that over and over again in Isaiah chapter 43. Psalm 139 talks about how you know me in my innermost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows us, and not just, hey, yeah, that's one of those people that I say. He knows our names. I don't know if this name will mean anything to you, but there's a musician and a filmmaker that was very instrumental in my early development as a Christian, as a Christian thinker, named Steve Taylor. He, several albums that he did, Meltdown, I'm on the Fritz, I Predict 1990, Squint, he produced Sixpence None the Richer. He was the movie producer and director for the movie Blue Like Jazz a few years ago. Just, he was a guy who communicated about the gospel in a way that just attracted me because it was smart, I'll put it that way. He didn't use cliches. And one of the positive things about social media is I have been able to, at times, communicate back and forth with him via the Twitter. Yes, the bird. He'd have an album come out, and I'd send a note, and he'd respond at times. And it's been maybe 10 times in my life. But a few years ago, he came to Reno to do a concert. Of course, I bought tickets. I bought the extra, you get to go meet him, you know, the extra $20 to the ticket. And Joni indulged me. This is why she loves me. This is how I know. She goes with me, and she doesn't care, but she wants me to get a chance to interact with him and meet him. And as I'm coming up to this spot, she gets a picture of it. But I come up to him, and he looks at me, and he says, Louie. I cried. He knows my name. I don't know if he was stalking me on Instagram or anything, or just from the interactions we had, but he knew enough. He saw Louie. And he asked me about a couple things that we had interacted about, questions I'd asked him about, and thoughts and books he was reading. And it was just like, I walked out of there feeling like $1 million because that guy who I looked up to knows my name. It is infinitely cooler that the creator of the universe claims you as his child, loves you, and knows your name. Where was God before Genesis 1:1? And what was he doing? This is not a trick question. It's not like I'm going to call it a good dad joke that Tanya Caballero told me right before I came up here. She said, what do you call a Pastor Louie who's not wearing a black polo and black pants with Nikes? I said, I don't know. She said, an impastor. Yeah. There's worse things. What God was doing, think about Genesis 1:26. He says, let us create man in our image. He's not talking to a mouse in his pocket. This is the Trinity. And what the Trinity were doing is that they were existing and loving one another in perfect love. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's something significant in this too, because God knew us and loved us before we even existed. This does not mean we were existing in heaven and hanging out. That's an LDS or a Mormon theology. It's one of the reasons that they believe they need to have so many kids is to bring the children that are in heaven to earth. That's not how it works. Our soul enters into our body at conception. That's when here we are. God knows us, and then we will spend eternity with him. 1 John chapter 4, talking about love. I picked five or six scriptures. There's literally a couple hundred I could have chosen. Let's go. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation, or the payment for our sins. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans 5, 7 and 8. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 16, 27, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Whew. This one's the hardest one for me to buy. God is pleased with you. And I'm looking and I'm thinking, I can't find any scriptures that says, hey, Louis, God's pleased with you. Okay? It doesn't say that. What I did find is that God is pleased with us in Christ. 87 times. What happens in Christ? God is pleased. Maybe the word we should be looking for when it comes to God is pleased with, God has extended favor. God has extended grace. Same word. Okay? Every time in Christ is mentioned and God sees us, he does not see our sins. He does not see our shortcomings. He does not see the things that we've done or things that have been done to us. He doesn't see where we've been broken. He doesn't see any of that. He sees Christ, and he counts the righteousness and holiness of Christ to us. And that's why we are instructed and invited every day to make our decisions and base what we're doing off of being in Christ, where his holiness is counted as ours. The power of being in Christ equals we are being adopted into the family of God by faith. Because God does not see what we were while we were still in sin. He sees us in Christ. I would encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, this is not This is not just a feel-good exercise. But when you wake up in the morning, I don't know if you wake up at the crack of doom or you get to sleep in a bit, but when you wake up in the morning, I would encourage you to look up towards heaven and acknowledge God. Good morning, Lord. You know what he tells me when I do that? I love you, son. Well, you're the pastor. No, that's not the reason. That's not the reason. He loves us. And if you will, I can have a terrible day, but if I start the day with my wife saying she loves me, I can make it through. God the Father desires to declare his love and acceptance of you just as you are, with the promise that he's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to continue to help you grow to full maturity in him. But that starts and finishes in Christ. You are in Christ, pleasing unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone, next one. Hey, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. The grace and the favor and the good pleasure of God on you in your life. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you claim us, that you love us, and that you're pleased with us. I ask you today that you would speak to us as well. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us who you say we are. Thank you, Lord. With everybody's heads bowed, I'm just going to take a second. I believe that if we ask God, he will tell us what he calls us, what he thinks of us. We're just going to take a couple of minutes to be quiet before the Lord. And he's going to speak something to you. It's not going to be weird. It's not going to be bizarre. Probably won't be audible, but he'll speak to you in your heart, in your spirit. I'm just going to take a few more seconds. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In just a second, I'm going to encourage you. We're going to take a second to share that with at least one other person. What did you hear? I'll tell you what I heard. I heard steadfast. And God gave me a scripture in Isaiah about setting your forehead like flint and determining to pursue God. And he said, that's you. What wants to pop up in my head at those times to say, what about all the times I failed, all the times I've not followed through? That's not what he says. He said, this is who you are. Not as just something to measure up to, but as this is what he sees me as. With the people, one or two people around you, just take a second in quietness, just share that which was spoken to you. Let's go ahead and do that. About another 30 seconds. I'm not going to embarrass you, but how many of you got, God spoke something to you? You heard something? Yeah. Yeah. There's a scripture that, or a phrase that Jesus uses a lot in his teachings. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you struggle to hear God, it doesn't mean that you have bad ears. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. I'm going to talk to everybody but you. Oftentimes, we're preoccupied. We set ourselves in a spot where we don't think he's not going to say anything to me. My encouragement would be, Lord, increase my hearing. Give me ears to hear. He desires to speak to you and to direct you by the power of his Holy Spirit. He loves you. Revelation chapter 2, one of the promises given to those that it refers to, those who conquer, those who stay faithful to Christ. Jesus says, I will give them a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Our God is all about identity. What happens to our identity crisis when we experience the words of the Father? We experience the reality of God telling us who we are, which flows out of the facts that he claims us as his kids, that he loves us, and he's pleased with us. What are we doing with this? How does what God says to you impact you? How does it direct your steps? For me, when I hear him say steadfast, I think of the times when I have felt inadequate and not enough, and God has said, no, you're steadfast. To me, that gives me the guts to continue to do what he made me to do. He doesn't look at me and say, oh, 6 out of 10 here. He says, you're doing it. You're doing it. My granddaughter, Mila, can do a decent cartwheel. She's 5. Brody's 3. He can't. He tries. Look, did I do it? And after Mila's cartwheel, which is elegant, she's a gazelle. It doesn't sound good to describe your granddaughter as a monkey, but she's just so athletic. And Brody doesn't. It's like he's a rock rolling. I said, you're doing it. You're doing it. The other day, Mila comes to her parents and says, take off the training wheels. I want to ride the bike. And she gets on it, and she's really hesitant, but she can do it. And here comes Brody. He wants to do it too. And it's like, oh, no. Oh, no. It's like, okay. And I'm thinking, I'm praying in the spirit up on the deck. Oh, dear God, please protect Brody so he doesn't become road rash. And Elise puts him on there and holds on. And he doesn't even need her to push. He just goes like a rocket and takes off. And it's like, Joni and I look at each other like, Brody can do something. Brody can do something. Look at him go. And he's doing it so good. And not it's just he can do it so well. And I have no responsibility for any of it. And I'm up there. That's my grandson. Look at him go. God is pleased with you at your effort to put into practice what he says to you. Whether you're a rolling rock or whether you're the most glamorous and elegant cartwheel. Whether you struggle keeping balance on the bike or whether you're a rocket, God is pleased with you. One of the most important things for us to do is to contend for the truth of God's words over you in the face of competing thoughts or images or identity, the things that war against what God says to us. Last week we talked about the faith, the inadequacy, the incompetency, the inability, the unreliability. When I have those negative thoughts, they usually come in the form of somebody's voice who's been destructive to me before. Sometimes it sounds like my own. Other times it sounds like a couple of specific people. Did anybody else ever have that experience? Okay. Yeah. We get to contend and say, nope, I'm not going to receive that. We interrupt the thoughts in our head by articulating something with our mouth. No, that's not what my God says about me. I am loved. I am chosen. I'm accepted, and he is pleased with me. Ultimately, in our identity, as God reveals it to us, he reveals more of himself to us. Oh, this has been a very challenging series so far for me. But I feel it's so significant and so important for us to grab a hold of, that we know that we know that we know who we are and whose we are, that we don't get tempted to pick up somebody else's clothes and somebody else's identity to live out something different than what God made us to live out and be. Does that make sense? Over the next couple weeks, we're going to be taking a bit of a turn as we continue with this. Next week, I will be here, but Cassidy is going to be teaching on identity. And then from there, we're going to continue this series talking about our identity within the context of the community of God, and how our identity is shaped and formed and revealed in a place where we gather together. Anyway, there's prayer available right back here as we begin to set up for lunch. Let me just pray this over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. We thank you for the food. We thank you for the fellowship. And we bless your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Hope you can stick around.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's web@hillside4.org.